Check one, two. There we go. Okay. We'll try that again. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bible, open it up actually to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to start us out like I've done the last two Sundays with basically our theme verse for this series in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he tells them. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Arparneomai. That's in the Greek. Deny yourself. The word implies a strong rejection or renunciation. It's most notably used when Peter denies Christ at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus tells Peter, hey, Peter, listen, I know you mean well and everything, but look, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, God, you are crazy. I mean, even if it's going to cost me my life, even if I'm going to die for you or die with you, I would never deny you. I would never, or pardon, nay, oh my, you. And Jesus is like, oh no, no, Peter, you will, or pardon, nay, oh my, me. In fact, you'll do it three times, and it will happen before the rooster crows in the morning. And what does Peter do? Guess what? You know the story. He, or pardon, nay, oh my's Jesus three times. And on the third time, Matthew records this in chapter 26, verse 74. Then he, Peter, began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now, we read that, and if we're not careful, we'll think to ourselves, okay, Peter's using a whole bunch of four-letter words. That Peter is speaking in tongues, but not the spiritual kind of speaking in tongues. Especially when you read different versions. The International Standard Version says, then he began to curse violently. Right? It's like Peter's saying some things that he shouldn't be saying. But I don't think, obviously, that that's what Scripture's intending to convey or what Matthew's wanting to convey here. I like the way the Complete Jewish Bible puts it. Paul, if you'll put it up there, this is what it says. This time, he, Peter, began to invoke a curse on himself as he swore, I do not know the man. It would be like us saying today, I don't know him. I swear. I'm telling the truth. So back to the ESV. So he says, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you will deny, you will arparneomai me. Three times. And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he or she must arparneomai me. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The New Living Translation puts it this way. You must give up your own way. You see, this is not just some kind of casual thing that we are to do. Like if we wake up one morning and we decide, well, you know what? I don't really feel like arparneomaiing this morning. Maybe tomorrow will be better. Maybe tomorrow I will deny myself. No, arparneomai is a strong, forceful rejection. It's deliberate. It's powerful of what you want. And if you can't do that every single day, I'm going to say something pretty strong, then don't become a Christian. I mean, this is not some kind of bait and switch technique. Right? Are you tracking with me? This isn't some kind of apples, terms, and conditions that's 15 pages long that no one reads in the first place and they just hit accept and they move on, right? Even though they've said in the terms and agreement, we're going to sell all your information to the highest bidder. And we're just like, yeah, that's okay. I'll do that. No, this is one sentence. One sentence, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, You have to aparneomai yourself. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross every day and follow Him.
Amen.
Give up your own way. And if you can't do that, then don't sign up. Okay, good. No one got up, all right? No one's like, hey, I'm checking out. Where's the door? Don't say I didn't warn you. Because what this means and what we're in with our series is that for some of us, it means that we're going to have to give up our stuff. Remember what we said, less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. Jesus talks to the rich young ruler and he tells the rich young ruler, look, sell everything you have. Less of what doesn't matter. Give it to the poor and then you'll have treasure in heaven. You see, more of what does matter. You have to give up your stuff. I mean, maybe for some of you here this morning, right, you're saying, well, stuff's not a big deal for me. I don't have a lot of stuff anyway. Well, maybe that's not your hiccup. Well, maybe for you, as we talked last week, maybe it's about control. You like to be in control of things. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by who? By the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And what does Jesus do? He surrenders that control and he follows. He does what God wants him to do. Where is the Spirit leading you? And are you willing to give up your own way? Are you willing to surrender that control and follow Him wherever He is leading you?
Amen.
Now here we are in week 3. We've talked about giving up stuff. We've talked about giving up control. And this morning what we're going to do, as our brother Russell just kind of gave us a little taste of, is we're going to talk about giving up on expectations. And you should already be there if you want to follow along in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a very familiar story, and what you're going to see is this is a story about a dude named Naaman. And the basic headline, the basic synopsis of the chapter is that Naaman has leprosy, and guess what? At the end of the story, we're going to find out that he gets healed. There you go. I gave you the ending. But what we want to cover is everything that happens between finding out that he has leprosy and finding out that he gets healed, because there's a heck of a lot of stuff in between there that I think the Spirit wants to speak to each and every one of us about this issue of giving up on our expectations. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse number 1, and this is what Scripture says. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, some of your translations may have Aram or Aram, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now this is interesting, because Naaman is not an Israelite. He's not one of God's chosen people. He's the commander of an enemy army, and this enemy army would constantly raid Israel, and they would take things like crops and their stuff. And as we'll see here in a second, they even do some things as horrific as kidnap and capture some Israelites to take them back to Assyria. And the Bible has just said, just has described him as being a great man and in high favor with the king. Other translations might say highly respected, highly regarded, because of what he did, because of what he accomplished, because by him and through him, God used him. And God gave Syria, this enemy nation, a great victory. He was highly respected. He was a great man. But listen to what it says. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was a great man, but... You see, a lot of times when we meet people, often the surroundings in which we meet them really determine what we see. And if we really are lucky, we're able to control our surroundings to where people can just see the good side of us. In other words, a lot of times we see people's successes. We see people or see what people want us to see instead of seeing their vulnerabilities, what they're weak in. Are you tracking with me?
Amen.
You see, Naaman, he was a great man. He was high in valor, but. And I've been pastor now for 13 years, and here's what I have figured out. Are you ready?
Yes.
It doesn't matter normally who you're talking with, where they are, what they're doing. Most people, they have two eyes. They have two ears. They have one nose, one mouth. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 arms, 2 legs, and guess what? Everyone has one butt. You are great with people, but you don't do so well when you're on your own. You're nailing it at your job. You're doing so great at your job, but your kids don't want to hang out with you. You have money coming out the wazoo. Your 401k looks great. But your marriage isn't that strong. You're miserable. You're making a ton of money. But you're miserable. You see, Naaman was a great man, but he had a skin disease. And nobody on the battlefield could see that. Why? Because Naaman had armor on. He had nice, shiny armor on to hide his skin disease, to hide his butt. And all of us, we have nice, shiny armor that we put on. Why? With the sole intention, oftentimes, to hide our butt. You'll cover it behind a nice outfit. You'll cover it behind a huge smile. In fact, for some of us, we'll come to church and we'll say, hallelujah, praise God, and we'll raise our hands. All with the sole purpose of hiding that butt. But do you know what is so awesome, I should say, about an experience with God is that when you have an authentic experience with God, a lot of times that will expose your weakness, that but. Here we go, verse 2. Sorry. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his butt." He would cure him of his leprosy. His weakness had been exposed. This servant girl had seen his weakness. And what will Naaman do now when it's been exposed? Because you're not blessed. You and I are not blessed based on the word of God that we hear. We're not blessed on the word of God that we understand. Oh, I'm sorry. You scared me. We're blessed by on the word of God that we obey. Naaman had been exposed. His leprosy had been revealed. And this little servant girl said, he could go see the prophet. I know the prophet could heal him. What would Naaman do? Because Naaman is a great man. He's achieved a lot of things. But his butt has been exposed. I'm sorry, I got a separate. Is everything okay? Oh. Yeah, I'm okay. Why? Yeah. Do I not look okay? Oh. Well, I can use some water. Yeah, I'm okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Oh, this is awkward. We're live. Yeah, okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, we pause right now. A lot of distractions may be going on. And so we just thank you so much that there are people that care, people that will take a time out and pause. And so, Father, I thank you so much for this church and their love for me, their concern for me. And so, God, this service, once again, is about you. So we focus back on your word and what you want to speak to us, Holy Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, guys. I guess I wasn't. I guess. Wow. You see, what happens? It's a teachable moment. Let's say this is stop right there. What happens when you get exposed? What happens when something gets revealed that you're trying to hide? Because what you do next determines on how God will move in your life. You see, I could have kept going right there. I saw Jay get up, sit down, and then Holly got up, and you got these nurses going on. It's like, what's going on? I could have fought that. I could have just ignored that. But what happens when the armor's been stripped off and your butt has been revealed? Because you're not blessed, as I was saying. That's where I was at. You're not blessed based off of what you know about God's scripture. You're blessed based on what you obey. You're blessed based on how you take and apply what God has said and used in your life to speak over your life. You see, Naaman had been exposed. This servant girl saw his weakness. He's a great man, but now he has these spots on his skin. And if he doesn't do something about it soon, it's no telling about what may happen next. You know, there's no essential oils for leprosy. And what we have here in 2 Kings chapter 5 is you have this great man who's been told something by no one else than a servant girl from a foreign country, an enemy country, an invading country, a country that is the enemy. What will Naaman do in that moment? Verse 5. Or 4, excuse me. I keep skipping ahead. I'm wanting to get to verse 5. It's so good. Verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And so verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I don't think you understand how much stuff Naaman is bringing with him in this moment. He's taken all this wealth. Maybe your translation has it. If it doesn't, let me share it with you. He's taken 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Don't miss this, because he's taking all this stuff for a reason, because he believes this is what is going to get him healed. He believes that this is what it's going to take in order for him to have his leprosy cured. And so he takes all this stuff with him. Verse 6. So he comes and he brings all this stuff and this letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." I mean, there's so much wrong with this sentence right here. I mean, have you guys ever played the game telephone? You know, you start out with one thing, the one sentence, and by the time it gets to the end of the line, it's something completely different. Did you catch what the king of Syria wrote to the king of Israel? The servant girl said nothing about the king of Israel healing Naaman. But what did the king of Syria write to the king of Israel? "I'm sending you my servant Naaman that you may cure him of his leprosy." You see, sometimes when we have expectations, sometimes when we think things are going to go a certain way, we do things contrary to the way God would do them. And so in this situation, Naaman and the king of Syria, they go to where they think their problem can be solved. They go straight to the top. They go to the person they think can heal Naaman. Because this is the most logical thing to do. And check out the kings of Israel's response to this letter, verse 7. "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?'" You brought me what? You brought me who? You brought me this leper and you expect me to heal him? I'm no doctor. I'm not God. Am I God that I could bring someone back to life? You see, the king is confronted with this situation that he has no control and power over. And when life hits us and when life comes to you and presents to you something that you're not equipped for, something that you did not quite expect, we tend to react instead of act. We tend to freak out. This past Thursday, I was getting ready to head to the farm. I switched my day off, right? Because of the crazy wind on Friday, I switched my day off. And we need to be in prayer. I hope you guys have been praying for all the families that have lost houses because of the fires on Friday. But I switched my day off. I wasn't going to go to the farm on Friday. I was going to go down on Thursday. And so I get the truck all loaded up. I get Bentley in the truck. And I get ready to take off. But I don't quite take off like I should. My RPMs start revving up every time before the truck shifts into gear. And I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. This is not what I expected. I expected just to take off and go to the farm like I normally do. But now my truck's not running like it normally is. And so here's what I did. I decided that I would drive around town and decide, okay, well, maybe it's just a blip. And so I'm driving around town. No, it's not just a blip. And then I thought to myself, well, here's what I'll do. I'll go get some gas and maybe turning off my truck like it's electrical. There's a short somewhere. Turning it off and then turning it back on would help. So I go into the gas station, get gas, turn the truck back on. It doesn't help. And I thought, okay, something's up. It's still doing it. And so I took it to our mechanic. And I said, all right, Michael, here's what the deal is what's going on. And he kind of regurgitated back to me. And I said, yeah, no, you know exactly what's going on with my truck. So I left it there, got in our Arcadia, still was able to go down to the farm for a little bit. Even in the middle of all that, my dad prayed, I prayed, we were believing, right? We were expecting certain things to happen. I had an expectation that it was going to be something minor. And guess what happened? On a Thursday afternoon at 2:30, I got a call from my mechanic. And it wasn't what I expected. He said, yeah, JD, We think it's your transmission, and without dropping out, you know, the pan, we check the fluid. The fluid looks burnt. It looks red. There's kind of smell, and I even kind of heard something that sounded like it was really rough on the gears. Long story short, it's going to cost $7,500 to get it replaced. Yeah, you had my reaction. I expected something minor. I expected something little. I expected $750, not $7,500. And guess what I did? Am I God that I can heal this truck and bring it back to life?
Amen.
Oh, I freaked out, right? I reacted. My heart rate increased. My head, it started spinning. I started breaking out in a cold sweat. I said some things that I don't want to repeat here in front of you this morning. In short, yeah, church, I freaked out because it wasn't what I expected. I had an expectation. The king of Israel, he gets this letter from the king of Syria, and it's not what he expected. It's not a letter saying, hey, let's go do lunch. Or, hey, let's do an economic conference, what, on business and the economy. Let's get together and just hang out. No. What does he say? He says, hey, help my guy Naaman, heal him. And so the king goes off because of his expectation. This is an enemy king. And instead of seeing it as an opportunity for God to move and heal Naaman, his knee-jerk reaction is that this is going to be bad. This is going to end bad. That this king of Syria, he's instigating a fight, because listen to what the king says next. In verse 7, he says, only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. He's afraid. He expects a war. He's just a king. He's not God. He can't heal anyone. But the same thing that elicited fear in the king of Israel's response, check what it does with Elisha the prophet. He has a totally different reaction. Verse 8. But when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he said to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let Naaman come now to me, that he may know, that he may personally experience that there is a prophet in Israel. You see, Elisha had a totally different reaction to where the king, where he saw opposition, Elisha, he saw an opportunity. And he saw an opportunity because he knew that God was with him. You see, whereas in past experiences, the king of Israel had nothing but negative dealings and interactions with the king of Syria, Elisha had positive experiences with his God. He knew who his God was. He saw the widow's oil multiply. He saw a barren woman able to conceive and give birth to a son. And then later on, when that son dies, Elisha prays for him, and that son is brought back to life. He's resurrected from the dead. Elisha has seen things that only God can do. And so Elisha had confidence, where the king of Israel freaked out. And after a while, I got to hurry, I'm running out of time. After a while, I calmed down too about the issue with my truck. I remember telling Caroline, you know what, God's in control. It's not in my control. And I've seen God move time and time again in my life. And why would he leave me hanging in this moment? I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I believe that he will do it. You see, I switch from having an expectation to an expectancy. I switch from trying to tell God or anyone else how I think things are going to be done and the manner in which they're going to be done. And I switch that paradigm shift, and I now have an expectancy that I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to take place, but I just know that God will come through. And so Elisha tells the king, bring Naaman to me so that he can know who God is. And so watch this in verse number 9. So Naaman comes with his horses and his chariots and his expectations and his gold and his silver and everything that he had with him. He brings that along with him because he was a great man. And when you're a great man, you have great plans. And so he brings all this along with him, and he stands at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. And that's not good, right? Because Naaman's a great man and he has all this stuff, and he's bringing all this stuff with him because this is what you need to get healed. And when a great man comes to your house, you don't send a messenger to come greet him. You come yourself. And so Elisha, though, sends a messenger to Naaman saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. And where? The Jordan. The Jordan River? Yes, the Jordan River. You mean that sorry excuse for a river, that mud hole that you guys always are talking about for the nation of Israel? Are you talking about that river? That's where you want me to go. And the messenger is like, yes, that's where you need to go. Go to the Jordan, verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, and you say those two words with me, I thought. If there's any two words in scripture that are the death nail for any believer, it's those two words, I thought. And you just fill in the blank. He comes to Elisha and he has an expectation of how he's going to be healed, of how everything's going to work out, because this is how you do it. You bring your gold, you bring your silver, you bring your change of clothes, and here, listen to what he says. I thought, verse 11. He had it all planned out. This is great. Behold, I thought that he would come, Elisha. I thought that Elisha would come, surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. You see, that's what you're supposed to do. That was his expectation. I thought. He had it all figured out. This is what you're supposed to bring. This is what you're supposed to say. This is what you're supposed to do. I thought. But what does Scripture tell us? God says it himself. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And it's almost as if God is trying to tell Naaman in this moment, it's not going to go the way you expected it to go. I am not going to be held captive to your thoughts or to your expectations, Naaman, on how you believe it would go. I thought. So he turned away. Verse 12. Even had locations picked out. Are not Abana and Parfar, or Farfar, however you pronounce it, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not just wash in them and be clean? And he's even trying to dictate the terms of his healing. So he turned and went away in a rage. He had it all worked out because he was a great man. He thought this is how God was supposed to move. This is what was supposed to happen. And he was willing to walk away from his healing because of his expectation. He was willing to go back with all his gold, all his silver, everything with him, go back to Syria with leprosy still on his skin. He was willing to take the chance of having arm limbs and everything fall off of him dying, all because he thought. And this guy right here in verse 13, he deserves a pay raise. Here he goes. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Meaning you're a great man. I mean, if the prophet had said something great to you, would you have not have done it? But he actually hasn't said anything really great to you. What he said to you is something really simple. Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? All you have to do, Naaman, is go to the Jordan River and be cleansed. That's it. You could keep all your gold. You could keep all your silver. Keep all your clothes. Keep it all. Verse 14. So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Naaman did it. He let go of his expectation and what he thought would happen so that he could experience the healing that God had for him. And here's what struck me about the story, more than just that little phrase, I thought. Naaman had to do it 7 times. He did it not once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, not 5 times, not 6 times, 7 times. And he didn't receive his healing until after the 7th time. And church, what oftentimes happens with us is we abandon what God wants to do in our lives because we have an expectation of how he's going to do it. And oftentimes in our obedience, even in our obedience of doing what he wants us to do, we oftentimes don't see any kind of immediate reaction. We don't see any kind of immediate response to what God has asked us to do. It's not like after the first time Naaman went in, all of a sudden some spots started disappearing. And then after the 3rd time, even more. And it wasn't like Naaman was like, oh my gosh, look at this. I'm getting better with each time. No, he had to go through 7 times. And oftentimes we have to be obedient to what God has told us to do, even when we don't see the evidence of our obedience to what he's asked us to do. We have to remain faithful. And so this morning, even with all the distractions, can you pray that prayer? God, I'm going to give up on my expectations. I'm going to give up on how you, I'm going to think you're going to fix my truck. I'm going to give up on how I feel like you're going to fix my marriage or fix my kids. Fix my job, how I expect you to do certain things. God, I'm going to give all that up, and instead I'm going to come to you with a spirit of expectancy, knowing that you will move. I just need to be willing and faithful to be obedient to what you called me to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. And you know every heart in this room right now. You know every struggle, every success story. You know what we're trying to hide. You know what we're trying to keep from other people. You and you alone know us from the inside out. And so, Father, in this moment, I ask, Lord God, that you deal gently with us. That as you expose those areas in our lives that are contrary to you, that as you expose those areas in our lives that are weaknesses that we struggle with, that we will be obedient to what you ask us to do and surrendering that to you and giving that over to you. So, Father, in this next few moments, as we respond to your word, Father, give us the strength and the courage to do that only which you can do in and through us. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.